This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
All right, folks. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all of you, to everybody who's listening. The other day I did a video, right? It was called, actually Al-Maghrib folks, they called it closure or something, a closure to Sheikh Muhammad's last moments or something like that. Which it was, but other people also need closure, right? And this video is very selfishly, the video is obviously just catching what I wanted to do. I needed closure as well. And the people that it's really aimed at, because I did want to share this closure. So I mean, normally closure should be a private thing. You should privately define what it is that your problem is and then deal with it and close it. But why am I doing it publicly? Right? And I've been asking myself that question. And I came to the conclusion that no, I do need to record this. It is private. It is personal. It is something that is going to be uncomfortable. But I need closure. So I just want to say, because I understand from the metrics of videos that the majority of the people play 30 seconds, is it? Or is it 3 minutes? Something like that. And then they decide whether they want to play it or not. So I just want to say this is definitely not going to be your normal tribute to Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif, alayhi rahmatullah. And this is not a lecture or a nice reminder for the general kind of Muslims as well. Let me just make that very clear. I don't want anyone to call me a fraud afterwards and we just wasted an hour. This is going to be very personal. This is about me. This is what Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif meant to me. A few points along the way, but mostly it's about a cathartic process that I need. I need to do this. If I would say it was aimed at anybody, I need my family to hear this. I need my close friends to hear this. I need my students, definitely, to hear this. They have to understand some of the principles and some of the facts that I want to cover. So it's of course emotional, it's difficult. The last 24 hours has just been a flood of tears. And you have to understand that that's not because Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif passed away, but because of the things that happened that came forth and made me realize because Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif passed away. And so therefore, I find it beneficial to myself to realize just how important a person can be in the biggest issues that a person faces. So I'm not going to fraud anybody. There are going to be some very praiseworthy aspects of Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif mentioned. I want to say Yasir Qadi the other day, he gave a tribute. It was fantastic. I mean, the fish basically said everything I wanted to say. That was a bit of a killer. I mean, subhanAllah, exactly what he wanted to say is what I wanted to say, and he got there and I've been busy, right? But not only have I been busy, he hadn't been in the zone. Anybody could have been in the zone. Obviously, you know that I went and I rushed there and I had to deal with it and wash. And I mean, these things are emotional. By the way, not a tear shed, because I'm in the zone, all right? And I, as a imam, sheikh, student, leader, community, whatever you want to call me, it doesn't matter. I need to be in the zone regularly. I need to be in control. I need to show people that I'm in authority, I'm in control. But of course, there's no one who's ever in control. It's always an act. And that's why I think this cathartic process for me, I do think people need to hear it. And I do think that right at this moment, you know, UFC and MMA is massive at the moment, right? I mean, it really shouldn't be, because honestly, I know Habib and everybody has made it what it is, and Islam Bakhashev and everybody loves it. I get it. You can't go against a popular kind of wave, even though it's disgusting what happens and the brutality. But we've got Muslim heroes in there who are wonderful people, wonderful role models, inspire so many people in terms of fitness, etc. If only we could somehow get rid of the actual thing. But it is what it is. Keep it to wrestling or something like that, or grappling, but it's not, there's brutality, which is haram, when it comes to the striking of the face in the way that it happens in a sporting manner. I had to say that, people will hate upon me as a result. That is part of the cathartic process. I need a lot of hate on me in this video. That will help me heal massively in this process. But what I want to say is that I know I've been off social media for a while, but then in the last 24 hours, I've been, you know, overloading myself, catching up. And I noticed Paddy Pimblett, who's obviously a UK UFC fighter, he won his fight and he had his mic with Michael Bisping at the end. Michael Bisping's from Manchester. We know this history from a long, long time. I used to actually know him from back in the day, right? Like we're talking back in the day. Paddy Pimblett wins. He does his little thing. And then on the mic, he mentions that 4 hours before he woke up or something like that, on the weigh-in the day before the fight, he receives a text that one of his friends has killed himself. Now, we know that suicide is a big thing at the moment, okay? And we know that across the board, and I might say a big thing, I mean across the world, all societies, all religions, but it's really taking the Muslim community by shock how many Muslims are killing themselves. He made a point, but I'm just adding that, by the way, we are not immune. You would have thought we are. People who know that, listen, this is a world of stress and toil and headache, and you're meant to just survive, and you survive and you get to the other side. We know that. I mean, at all levels we know that. But so why are people killing themselves? So clearly, mental health is not being understood, right? Because it's not a very difficult formula to understand. You've been given a challenge, play the game, survive, and you don't need to win. There's no winning line. You just need to survive. You just need to stay in the game. And then die. Afterwards, you're going to be okay for the rest of life, which is eternity. It's really simple kind of thing. And the rules of the game are quite clear. It's going to be tough. You're going to get slapped about. You're going to get good moments. So you shouldn't really need people to be kind of, you know, killing themselves or saying, I don't want to play the game, right? But people are saying, I don't want to play the game, and they take their lives. And we've got to start taking that seriously, right? A lot more serious than we think. And I'll give an example of what I mean by taking it seriously, because there's still a taboo about men speaking about mental health. And what he said was fantastic, actually. For all he is, and, you know, let's separate what he is to what he said. He said, men, please, out there, realize that. And he said, my friend, I would wish that he cried on my shoulder and embarrassed himself than I attend his funeral next week. What a wonderful statement, and what a summary. That's the truth right there. Okay? And we find it weird, like a bit soft, if people start speaking to each other about mental health, right? And show vulnerability and weakness and so on. So I want to do this now. I want to tell people that I am the biggest, most softest wuss ever. I cry maybe nearly every day. That's truth. This is why I said I want my family to know. I'm putting this out there so people realize. But not in front of other people. But not in front of other people. Nearly every night, I probably cry. I need to let it out. And it's good for me. Very healthy. Alhamdulillah, I'm good. I don't need mental health. I don't need messages. By the way, please don't be sending WhatsApp messages. All right? I can't be handing more messages. Don't message me and say, are you okay? I saw this video. Yeah, I'm hurt. You're hurting. Blah, blah, blah. I'm absolutely fine. Alhamdulillah, I'm in mental health myself in terms of qualified in psychotropic medication. I'm a pharmacist by profession. Clinical at that. Know the game. I'm all right. I don't need medication. Not on medication. I'm cool. I understand. But the reason I understand is because I do need to be very much in control of my mental health. I know what to do when I'm feeling mentally depressed. That's the difference. So I am encouraging people to come and to whoever they can go to in their communities to express, to speak. You've got to speak. We've got to take away the stigma of people being embarrassed to speak about things and being upset and being worried. And scholars need to develop the skill to be able to encourage that as well. Imams, and we don't recognize, we're talking about Muhammad Sharif, by the way. I was speaking to Noor about the legacy of Sheikh Muhammad. Noor, of course, runs Al-Maghrib, his closest friend of Sheikh Muhammad. And one of the things that he said, right, is that what Muhammad Sharif did for this ummah, when I say the ummah, I mean us Westerners, you know, English-speaking Muslims, is that he revived the value and the worth of the imam. He told them to raise their game, though. He said, I don't want mediocrity, right? But he raised their game. And he made us value them. He created a few celebrity ones in Al-Maghrib Institute. They became then bigger than, you know, they were. And others then had to raise their game. And he made it clear that the others are important as well. We're talking about this, right? Did he do a good thing or a bad thing? You know that when we think about celebrity scholars, how much of a shameful statement it is? Celebrity speakers, celebrity whatever. You know what? Sheikh Mohammed Sharif certainly did create the celebrity aspect in the Islamic paradigm. He needed to. That was the whole point, right? He made the whole game of studying professional, corporate, something attractive. They needed to be, you know, people that are wowed. So he did do that. But did he create celebrity speakers, celebrity stars, or did he create celebrity teachers? And that's where the correction needs to be made. Sheikh Mohammed Sharif, like myself, and by the way, to explain this story, I have to speak about myself and my history with him, detest conferences. Absolutely hate conferences. You can count how many conferences I've spoken at on a hand that I wanted to. The rest I'm forced to, right? Why? And people are like, what do you mean, man? It's a really important way. And so many people come to Islam through conferences, right? But if you look at the conference kind of scene, it really is about coming only because of a name, and you only hear something for a few minutes, and you're always having to develop a one-liner. It's about celebrity and social media, whatever. There's a difference between that. And Muhammad Sharif hated that and didn't create a celebrity speakers. He created celebrity teachers. People that would spend the hours and weekends and weeks and months and years. He made them special celebrity, I get it, in the hearts and minds of the people, but he wanted them to be continuing. Not that 5 minute, you know, or 10 minute, 30 minute lecture and once a year event, but continuous education. How it should be, of course. So, listen. By the way, this is not a talk. This is me rambling. This is about as tangent rambling as it's going to get. I'm going to go all over the place. If you want structure, do not go and find a Yasir Qadhi Sira lecture. That's the only structure for you. This is not structure. This is me trying to explain to folks that I am very proud to say that I cry every day. I hate it when I do it in public, but that's more to my culture. I'm a Pathan. Right. First of all, I'm a man. First of all, I'm a man, right? And in all cultures, men are not meant to cry. We've got to change that, but men are not meant to cry. Then I'm a Pathan, which is, you know, a Pakhtun kind of culture. And that, you know, people might have heard of that tribal, all the rest of it. Men are meant to be all, you know, hard and all the rest of it. So that's another problem. And the craziness is that I swear to you that the Prophet ﷺ and his companions cried all day, every day, every single day. And I'm not saying they did it in front of the people, but we have so many narrations of them crying. And yet somehow we think they were more religious and more tougher and more pious than the companions by not opening up. Now, by the way, I'm not saying that if you don't want to cry, that you should force yourself to cry. And by the way, there's scholars that say that as well. That's the only one of the principles in our deen, that when you're reciting or when you are hearing something, if you can't cry, force yourself to cry. There's a chapter in our deen about that. But I don't want to get into the fiqh of that. I just want you to know that the more that we reflect and the more that we consider ourselves and the more that we realize our sins and so on, or the more that we witness and so on, we should react in a way that we are not being embarrassed. And the more that we make it less embarrassing for other people, I honestly think that we can make some little bit of difference in the suicide rate, at least. That's a big achievement. At the mental health level, at least we should be more cathartic. So I want to say that, what do I have to do? I have to show leadership. I have to show that when I'm listening to a sister who's saying that this happened, that happened, this happened, that happened, or when I hear about friends that are getting into trouble, bloody, blah, 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 I've got to be strong and fake it. I've got to be strong and not allow that emotion. I've got to be able to have my legal mind going so I don't get any carried away. So linking this to Muhammad Sharif, on the Thursday when I got the call, I was the closest guy. I realized, finding out all this information, I knew straight away that I had to be the one to go. So I went into the zone. That's it. I'm now in control. I'm leading. Yeah, I'm a scholar. I'm going to do the ghusl. I'm not going to lose it. I'm going to see his kids. And when I see his kids, I'm going to die. I'm going to die inside, but I'm not going to let it out. I can't show the kid that I'm crying when the kid himself is not crying. I'm with his daughters and his kids, and they're, you know, what the hell's that? Right? Not this moment. Another time maybe, but this moment, I need to keep focused. I need to arrange. I've got people, got to reach the body. So I just want to say that nobody saw anything. Robotic straight in, did salat, all done. Then the rest of the situation that's coming afterwards, whatever, whatnot. I'm dying inside. And now I need to let it out. It wasn't meant to happen in camera. It's gone now, actually. Alhamdulillah. I spent yesterday alone, just doing my things, whatever, whatnot. And then I hooked up with one of my old friends. And I needed, what did I need? This old friend, right, where we are right now, okay, known for many years. And I needed to remember where I came from. And that's what I want to speak about. I want to speak about how I met Muhammad Sharif. I want to speak about how I started practicing. I want to show you how in these moments when you lose a person, and yes, Al-Qadi put it beautifully. Yeah, Muhammad Sharif was nowhere near my closest friend. He wasn't, you know, he was talking about tiers. If you saw his reminder, he used all the phrases I was going to. You have tier one friends, you have tier two friends, right? You have people that you are absolutely in contact every single day. And then you've got those other kind of folks that you are close to that you don't need to kind of apologize that you've not been in touch with them when it's been a month or two. Just drop a message, whatever. Then you've got tier three, which are maybe yearly friends or me or whatever. Then you've got tier four. There are tiers to this game. You know what I'm saying? By the way, I'm not talking tiers, I'm talking T-I-E-R-S levels, right? Muhammad Sharif was maybe three, maybe a two or three, all right? I met him first when I was in Medina. My background when it came to Islam was through teachers that were not interested in the university system at all. And they instilled in me a deep mistrust, and I will almost say hatred of, or dislike, not hatred, dislike of universities, formal institutions, madrasas. I could see so much time being wasted, so I saw them as a very second-class kind of a way of studying Islam. And this fitted my ego as well. Horrible ego, very, when I was not practicing, I'll call it ego in the practicing side, and I'll call it arrogance when I was not practicing. I remember when I came to university early 90s, right? I came from London to Manchester. And anybody who knows anything, I know that obviously people will be watching this from all over the place, but anyone who knows anything, London is believed that basically it's London after up to Watford Gap, and after the Watford Gap is basically Scotland. Like, and England is only London, is what I'm trying to say. The rest is nothing, it's a whole different country. The arrogance towards the north, they're backwards, they're poorer, they're X, they always speak funny, blah, blah, blah. And I was brought up like that. And so when I went up there and I went into university, I walked in like a king. And I said, you know, I used to speak to people with so much arrogance, so much power, and people were in awe of me. You know, I had charisma, and this was non-practicing. And obviously, when I was not practicing, I was into DJing, and I'd come in and people were desperate for me to kind of, you know, organize parties and whatever. And in my first year, I was a superstar, but it was more to do with my arrogance, right? At that time, I had no understanding of what ego meant. I wasn't calling it ego. I just knew that I was better than everybody, more educated than everybody. This course that I'm doing is absolute waste of time, easy. Never bothered going to any of the lectures. Used to get the lectures with the notes from the girls. Yeah, and basically just read the night before, pass the exams in order. It was so, I was so intellectually above the people. My marks were, it was so, when I look back, it's so disgusting how I acted. But at that time, now when I look, there's one thing, but when I was there, something else. I don't want to speak about my story, how I got practicing, but in very early in the 90s, when I went to Medina. I started my studies when I was in Manchester with my scholars and teachers and so on and so forth. And I, because of my abilities, mashallah, tabarakallah, I was able to memorize a lot, understand a lot. And so I was spending day and night. You know, my teachers were people who were like, right, come to my house and live with me and stay with me, right? And that's what I would do. I was a nightmare for the wives of these people. They used to hate me, right? I used to be stuck to my teachers and just soaking up absolutely everything. When I went to Medina, because I decided I'm going to take a year out. I'm going to go. And I had zero intention of going to university. After university. And I knew I'd already knew students. And they're spending most of their time, you know, stars in their eyes. Halal McDonald's kind of thing. You know what I mean? That's their life, right? Halal kind of life and, you know, Saudi and you know, and bit of Islam during the day. Lesson, they wake up late, go to another lesson, get signed off, whatever. So I was still, even my ego, when I started practicing, I felt and I knew that I was better than everybody else. And I was not awakened. And I knew that in 1 year in Medina, I'm going to get done what they get done in 4 years. I'm going to find the teacher that I've been advised. Hafidhahullah ta'ala, Nigerian Sheikh, he was a PhD student. He gave me his whole day, right? All morning, all day. I paid him a pittance, yani. It was nothing, right? And I used to live like a student, whatever. That's where I met Yasir Qadi. That's where I met Muhammad Sharif. That's where I met like these people when I was there. And when I looked at them, I put them into different categories, right? So yeah, obviously you meet people for the first time, you're sizing each other up. And this is important. This is the most cathartic process that I needed to get out to everybody, okay? When you're sizing another man up, it's something that we do. I think it's everyone, yeah, and you know, it's from the animal kingdom, we are from that ultimately. You know, everyone wants to stake their space, make it clear, make yourself bigger. They say, right, when you're attacked by a bear, then you make yourself bigger as well. You know, that whole concept, alpha male, that kind of thing. And I sized up Yasser. Yasser sized up me. We ask each other the right questions. He knows the idea that he's, you know, I'm not to be messed with. Puts me in that category. We've already got some communication from beforehand as well, online, blah, blah, blah. He knows that I'm not some punk, Yanni. He knows that I got game. I realized he got game. Saw some people here and there. I saw Muhammad Sharif as well. I said, and it was a complete waste of time, he was. Right? I was like, you know, just literally put him to the side. Like Yasser said, right? But he said it more politely, right? And there were others, and you put them into their categories. Tawfiq Chaudhry, I remember. I said to myself, yeah, this boy is good. But why? Because he was studying more outside than he was inside. I remember him, Yanni, in the lessons of Sheikh Mahmoud Mukhtar al-Shanqiti, outside, right? That's my point. That there's a system which fits Westerners. They want to sit at tables and do their thing and, you know, and go home and whatever, whatnot, and doss about, just like university is back home. Bro, university, in 3 years, I must have spent maybe about 3 months at that place, sitting at a table. Now imagine, and 3 months I did the 3 years work. So you get the point that universities, I'm not hating on all of them. I mean, obviously I am, but you know what I mean, right? But I saw people that impressed me. And Sheikh Yasser, then me and Yasser became close, and I saw others as well. Hood was also very good, Joe Bradford, and you can tell people that, mashallah, they're going to come back and they're going to be really great assets. Muhammad Sharif meant absolutely nothing to me at that time. I could see just a chiller, not really kind of whatever, and so I didn't get to know him at all, at all. Now jump forward X amount of years. I came to, sorry, I have got to go back and say something. When I saw Yasser, I mean, we'd already been in touch, and I already knew what kind of person he was. And obviously, the Salafi da'wah was what it was as well. And maybe my students know this, but if you don't know this, I was not affected by the Salafi da'wah. I never, a lot of these folks and names that you know, they had already arrived and had to be and staying in that box. And they had to live within that box, and they had to develop out of it, etc., etc. I never entered that box. I didn't start practicing because of people. I started practicing because of a teacher, and I stuck to the teacher. So I didn't understand the politics of this. I couldn't care less about madkhalis and whatever, the sururis and the rest and the opposite, whatever, whatnot. I knew I had teachers. I knew I had sources. So I was just carrying on. And I could see Yasser, that he's a guy that stuck in that, right? And he would obviously all the names that I mentioned, they know this. This is nothing which is hidden, right? He knew that he was stuck in what he was, but I knew that he could come out. And I know that he was academic and he was this, that, whatever, whatnot. And I used to tell him a lot, bro, you're miles out of reality. The irony is that I saw Muhammad Sharif and I dismissed him, but me and him were saying the same thing, right? I'd already started teaching. In the 90s, I was doing circles and I was doing it in a way which is fun and real and in communities, but I had never had a vision to be doing it, you know, international and recorded and so on and so forth. Those who are logical progression students, which is really who I want to record this for, because they're my main people, they're my heart, they've been with me for the last 10 years studying. Okay, they all know that logical progression is the name of the circle that I started in the 90s with basic Muslims, right? And those who really, really know me know that logical progression was called that because it was the name of the album that absolutely blew my mind 10 years before that, right? And so the game of, you've got to stop living in your towers of academia. The people out there are different. They need razzmatazz, they need celebrity, they need, you know. So our flyers were like, you know, all you hear about Muhammad Sharif, you know, and making him fun and, you know, interesting, etc., etc. And I came across it one the other day and I thought, wow, and I said, you know, this could probably pass today as well, only 20, 30 years later. And so I was doing a circle story. So when I went to Medina, I was quite critical of Yasser as well. And that criticism continued when he carried on, yani, producing books and, you know, having certain beliefs that was strict, really too strict upon other Muslims. Say, you know, and I was saying, you can't, this is wrong, and this is a mistake. So we had a little bit of, you know, but we were close to argue like that. And the reason I say that is because when Yasser wanted to stay and carry on studying. This is turning into a story. Yeah, but Yasser, man, forget this. But just, he wanted to go and studying, and I was begging him, forget this, Bakwas, get back to the West.
You're just, you know you're needed over there, and you're staying there, you want to do PhD. And I said, wallahi, you're, this is wrong. You got to come back. If you want to carry an education, then do it in the West. But at the same time, get involved in the real life or what it is. This is not what's going to matter to the people. Alhamdulillah, he came back, you know, he mellowed out, he became who he did. Then he lost his head, yeah, and he went too far, and but inshallah, he's back again. Yeah, he's all right, inshallah. The point is that, so now he's back and he's realizing, and I'm carrying on doing my thing. Then Al-Maghrib comes to town, I'm not interested. I'm not interested in this American kind of form of all kind of too fun, too much yani for the Brits. You know, Brits are always the conservative kind of people. And then, you know, push comes to shove, in 2000 whatever, Yasser goes to me, listen, there's Al-Maghrib, you heard about it? I said, yeah, I heard about it, but not interested. Yep. And he goes, no, listen, we need to come to the UK and, you know, it's going to be something good. And he told me, he spoke to me about it, whatever. And he himself was, the reason that I wasn't interested is because he was the one who was least interested in it himself. When we were speaking in the 90s or the 2000s, whatever it was, when he was approached by Sheikh Mohammed, he said, absolutely not, right? And he said to me, you wouldn't, you know, messaging me. In those days, it was Messenger. Remember back in the day and in the Hotmails? He goes, you're not going to believe that Muhammad Sharif is still trying to get me into that Maghrib. We would have a laugh, ha, ha, ha. You know what I mean? We'd be just cussing that whole kind of concept. Then eventually he, you know, what's the word? Converts to the other side, betrays to the other side, gone over to the awesome, you know, that bakwas that used to happen with Americans, and we used to be shocked, yeah, what the hell they do? Group hugs, right? That was it. Group hugs. Like, what the fish? Group hugs. You'd find grown men all yani hugging each other. I was like, what the fish is going on? And Yasser goes, wallahi, yani, I've never allowed that in my class. We've never done that in my class. Certain instructors do that. That's not what it's like. But I was really, you know, the Brits were like, you know, Americans are mental. They're bloody mental. They do that in class and hug each other and men, and they go, Jannah, Jannah, do you remember that? They all used to jump up and down. And I was like, you know, and Muhammad Sharif is encouraging that behavior. Meaning that, not because he did it himself, but because Muhammad Sharif is the most, you're learning, you're hearing all the legacy stuff. He was the most private person, biggest introvert ever. But what his skill was is that he was like, you know what, let's get the people that make the people excited, that make the people love Allah. And that's what I remember Muhammad Sharif for, right? That he made people love Allah and His Messenger. And what else is our aim in this life as practicing Muslims but to ourselves love Allah and His Messenger and to get people to love Allah and His Messenger. And you know what he knew from an early age, which we didn't give credit to him, but now everyone, mashallah, is recognizing, including myself, is that he knew that people love Allah and His Messenger in different ways, from different people. And so he empowered those different people. He went around seeking these kinds. So he goes back to America, you know the full story, and he hooks up one or two people. He goes up to Yasser Barjas, who's just a basic imam somewhere, right? That can't speak the English, can't speak the lingo. And he goes, no, you've got what it takes. And he made him into a superstar. He turned him into a superstar. Sheikh Yasser Barjas, are you kidding me? Do you know who he is? MashaAllah, tabarakah. He's barakah everywhere, he's nura everywhere. You just look at him and your iman gets, you know. He speaks, he teaches sahibul ilmi, and he was teaching the hardest subjects. Miskin, he got stuck with the worst subjects, right? And he carried it through, and he was able to ignite a passion in Muslims because Muhammad Sharif created a brand. He himself, you know what he did with Sirah, with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how he presented a hadith. He turned it into something that the people wanted. He chose people that whatever. And so, you know, he goes to Yasser Qadi. Obviously, the guy's a winner before already. He's doing great. Uses him. Now England. And they approached me. And I said, yes or no, not interested. Then, no, trust me, you need to spread your da'wah to the world. You know, he played on my ego. That's the thing. And this Muhammad Sharif and his right-hand man, Noor, they are the biggest manipulators in human history. They study all the psychological baqwas, yani, what they call life, what's it called? What did they call it? Neuro what? NLP. All that baqwas, yeah? And so they hit you out with, my ego was the highest, worst thing ever. The worst ever. I used to look down upon people and not in arrogant. So you see, when you believe you're qualified, right, and special because of real facts, truthfully, that's more an ego issue. That's the nafs, that's jihadun nafs, and what you've got to struggle with. And it's a reality that all Muslims have to deal with. And then you've got arrogance, which is that of the kuffar and that of the Muslims when they're not practicing. And it's a horrible thing, right? So there is a difference. So I wasn't arrogant, because as a Muslim, I can tell you every single day of my whatever, whatnot, I was in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I was the most miskeen ever. I used to be in sajda like, you know, what nothing I am. But my ego in front of people, which is what you'll find all of the scholars speaking about all the time, because it's the biggest challenge for Muslims and practicing Muslims and those of knowledge, the biggest test is to kill your ego, kill your ego. And if you read like the books of Imam al-Nawawi, for example, and you see what he quotes from the Salaf and what you do, and again, that's a lesson, and we don't want to get into that. I meet Muhammad al-Sharif. I'm told to meet him. He wants to basically seal the deal for me to become the instructor or the main guy representing Al-Maghrib in the UK. And I'm like, I don't need Al-Maghrib to be the main representative of the person in the UK. I am the main guy in the UK. Who else is there in the UK? Like what? Name them or whatever, whatnot. I can go and deal this and I've got qualifications, ijazat, my teachers are well known. They're telling me to teach, they're to give me permission. Why do I need Al-Maghrib? I'll make my own kind of game. And by the way, I had a prophetic guidance which I set up was my intention of local studies and national kind of events in 2002 or 2003 or whatever it was. Okay, and so I said no. And Muhammad Sharif was teaching this life coaching lesson in London, and Asad hooked up, and he goes like, "Listen, sit down." And he took me to this restaurant, and Ma'ida. Okay, shout out to Ma'ida. And we sit there and met him, and I'm pulling all the Donald Trump moves, all the Trump moves. Alpha male, taking space, right? You know, dominate, large, loud voice, grabbed his hand, whatever, whatnot, yanked it, whatever, all the moves. Sat down and like, yeah, so what is it that you wanted kind of thing? By the way, I'm not a nice guy, by the way, just so that you know. You know, a lot of people say, my brother is a nice version. I'm the not so nice guy. It's not a trait that I was blessed with, okay? I'm an emotional guy, but I'm not a nice one. And if I need something, I need to do something, then I'll be focused and I'll get it done. And so I went out to him like that. And he goes, so I heard you want to join Al-Maghrib. I thought, Ras, what a power move. What a power move. I was flipping shocked, when he said that. Right? And I thought, you're in the end taking me like that, son. I go, I want to join Al-Maghrib. I said, Yasir has been asking me to join Al-Maghrib, and I don't want to join Al-Maghrib, and you need to convince me to join Al-Maghrib. My ego was so, I don't know what the word is, like empowered, I was, what? And he goes to me, I would love you to be part of Al-Maghrib. I think you're the best. I love what you say. I think that people will benefit so many people. He humiliated me on that day in a way that I have never, ever been humiliated in my life. He broke me that day like I have never, ever been broken in my life. He smashed my ego because he had no ego. Every reminder that you will listen to about the legacy of Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif, whatever, whatnot, every single one you will hear that he never had an ego. Whatever he wasn't the world's greatest worshipper, he wasn't the world's greatest Muslim, he wasn't as if he's the only person who's died right now that we are worried about. How many people have lost their people, how many other people have done da'wah, many people. But we're talking about Muhammad al-Sharif, we're talking about characteristics. The man had no ego. And someone who has conquered his ego, wallahi, succeeded. I remember Imam al-Nawawi saying a statement that blew my mind. He quoted one of the Salaf and he said that a person, he recognized that his ego was a problem. So he spent 7 years, I remember this reading this years ago, Bustan al-Arifin. 7 years, 12 years, working on his ego every day, like physically, like focusing on his ego. And he said that I was trying to identify it. So I was identifying it in different scenarios. Like I identified it for you, how I've said it very clearly. I remember the day, remember how I sat down, remember how my ego was controlling everything. That's what he means by it took 10, 12 years to understand the ego. And then he spent 2 years cutting it up. So humiliating himself. And that's what I'm doing right now. I'm humiliating myself. Now the Sufis have this kind of concept where it goes too far. You might have heard of it. right? Where they get to a position where they're so afraid that the other people feel them to be so good. And that happens, of course, when people cry a lot. You always think that this is such a holy person, such a pious person. So I want you to know that's what's happening right now. But I'm not going to do that. But what would they do? They would sit outside the masjid with a bottle of alcohol, things like that. You know, so people swear at them, curse them, you this, you that. So this is haram. This is the extreme. I'm not going to that extreme. I'm just happy to embarrass myself. I don't mind. That I was giving it the big end. And he just slapped me down and he said to me that I know that you have what you have. And I didn't matter who was I anyway, like I had anything. But I was giving it the big end. But he made me feel special. But more than the special, I realized that this is a sincere, honest Muslim. And let me tell you something. I've been in this game for 25, 30 years. My Sheikh at the beginning, Sheikh Nakhilan, hafidhahullah ta'ala, he told me one thing. He goes, if someone can find me one of the muttaqin today, then I want to give that person salam. Now, we're all meant to be from the muttaqeen. Like people have taqwa. He goes, find me one person who has taqwa. Like to actually achieve these stations of yani ihsan or taqwa or be salih or whatever is something which we think we have, but then we discover, you know, we're not really that person. And I honestly think that Allahu A'lam Muhammad Sharif was from the salihin. I think that. And I said on Thursday when he passed away, مَاتَ الْيَوْمَ رَجُلٌ صَالِحٌ, just like he used to say commonly in his classes. Yani quoting, of course, the death of Najashi. You've seen that video. And he said that today a righteous man passed away. And I'm not saying that because he was so close to me and I loved him so much and X and Y and Z. He humbled me and he impressed me. You know, I remember what happened next. And I said, well, okay, I'll think about it. He goes, listen, but you know, while you're here, tell me, how do you, you know. And like I said, I used to prepare my lessons and this and that. He goes, I mean, I think that you can do so, I think you can be even better. Have you thought about this? Start pulling out all these kind of pie charts and, you know, timings. How long do you teach for? I go, yeah, well, I'm part, like, I don't even know how many minutes this has been going on, right? I said, 30 minutes, probably an hour already. I'm the worst ever. I said to him, yeah, about an hour and a half. He goes, you know that after 50 minutes, people stop listening completely. I said, nah, not my people. He goes, no, they stop listening. Here's the evidence, here's this, that, here's the charts, whatever, whatnot. Then he started telling me about the 80-20 rule. I said, what the hell is the 80-20 rule? I've not studied this rubbish. I just do it naturally. And when I realized what he was saying, I remember when I was not practicing from the Londoner, seeing some of the Manx, I suddenly realized, sugar, this guy's got real game. He's proper flipping, smashing it. He's done the whole thing, turned it around, whatever, whatnot. That, at that moment, I knew that I'm going to take Al Maghrib and I'm going to join it and I'm going to, my classes are going to be the best and I'm going to teach the most and whatever. That was my experience with Sheikh Muhammad Sharif in the beginning. And periodically, whenever we met, whenever we spoke, it would be to improve my game. He would pick up people and he would take them to the next level. Every time. Everyone that he hired is the same. What I want to say myself, right, is I needed to say some of these things and just a few more things now because I know it's got long. How long are we on now? How long? How many minutes?
40 minutes.
That's way too long. You see, this is now people are going to be losing interest and my students, they don't deserve the energy to be sitting here for hours. What I want to say is that it is very, very important for people to reflect upon the things that happen around them and to allow their emotions to flow. And if they can't do it themselves, then to speak to people. Uqsim billah is very, very, very important to declare love to people, to declare. On a group the other day, I want to say these things publicly because it's important. I'll give you an example. Why are we only speaking about Muhammad Sharif when he passed away? What was the difference yani, on Wednesday? Why didn't we yani, speak well about people? If we know people to be amazing and great, why are we not telling them that they're amazing and great? Why are we not? And I know that, you know, it's good to not mention bad things about the dead and to mention when people die good things. And that's what we're doing right now. But there's nothing in our religion that stops us speaking good. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ encouraged us to tell someone that when you love them for the sake of Allah, then tell them. That's creating a paradigm. And the reason we don't is because we've got egos. Nobody wants to praise another person publicly. Nobody wants to say that, you know what, Yasukai is great, Abu Is is great, whatever, the people, person is great, okay? And I just want to now say that Naved Aziz, okay, basic yani, scholar in Canada, he won't mind me calling him basic, he knows, right? Top man, scholar, imam, wonderful person. I don't know if I know a better Muslim than Nabil Aziz. I don't know whether I know a person who did something more pure than in an Islamic than Nabil Aziz. He wrote obituary of people before they died. Do you know what you need to be to do that? You need to be so pure, miskeen, and simple to do that. You know what I mean? I don't know whether you understand this. Naved, he went on, you know, some trips, and he loves traveling and this and that. Back in the day, like 13, 14, 2000, like 10 years ago, right? And he met me, and he met Sheikh Waleed, I think, and we spent some time. I've known Naved Aziz for donkey's years, by the way. But I mean, there was like an intensive period where he was meeting me, right? And we were traveling, and you know, he was studying me, if you like. Bit of lectures, bit of conference, this, that, whatever. And then he went on Facebook and he writes this kind of like piece. Wallahi, it's an obituary. An obituary of a person that this is his, what I remember about him, this is what I learned from him. All the things that people are saying about Muhammad Sharif right now, right? He would write in their lifetimes. To look a man in the face and to say that about another person, do you know what it takes? Because I would never do it. Never have done it. I'll do it when that person's died, because my ego is too big to do that to a person that's in front of me. I think if everyone asks themselves the same question, they'll believe and understand what I mean. Right? That does not exist enough in our community. That doesn't exist enough. We are not honest enough with ourselves. When we are impressed with a person, we should tell them. When we love a person, we should tell them. We should not be afraid to express our emotions. The Prophet ﷺ was not afraid to express his emotions. Aisha radiallahu anha would not allow Abu Bakr radiallahu anha, hated the idea of him leading the prayer because he was too much expressing his emotions. And we've turned this game into something where it's hard not to cry. It's hard, yani, to pretend that you're something, and then they go and top themselves. Then they go and do X, they go on the medication. We need to be honest. We need to be. And that's what Muhammad Sharif taught me. That's what he, nothing else. I'll be honest with you. Rest of his stuff, standard. Yeah, Islamic teaching standard, Islamic level standard. But his vision? Uqsim billah, his vision? I want to say something, listen to me. It's 20 years now. 20 years? Yeah, it's 20 years since I set up a Dawah organization or whatever. And maybe add another 5, 10 years before when I started practicing. I can't remember when internet was started. I can't remember when it was created, and I can't remember when phones became phones and emails became emails. But I do remember that I was there at the beginning. And you all know what you do when you're there at the beginning of a new tech, right? So when email came, or Facebook came, I immediately chose my name as Ni'matullah, so that I don't end up with Ni'matullah 1367XYZ. Yeah, some bestie kind of thing, right? When Snapchat came out, it's called Snapchat, SnapTalk, whatever it's called. Anyway, I went straight in and put Ni'matullah in. Some packet had got to it before, so I missed out. Yeah. When Twitter came out, jumped straight in, got my name in. Now, when email came out, I got my names in. Bang, got all the names. Forget that. When my kids were born, I made them email accounts. I made Hiba an account because by the time Hiba gets to, you know, email age, when she's saying, hey, she's going to end up with Hiba 12376, yani, loves God knows what, .gmail.com. That's what she's going to end up with, right? Because there are going to be a million Hibas by that time. Now, look at the mindset. You want your name. My Twitter is ni'matullah@hotmail.com. Twitter@ni'matullah. And the Instagram is Abu Isa. And these are valuable things. Short, no numbers, no bestie. You get my point. Muhammad Sharif was there right at the beginning, and he called himself Nation Builder. You mental guy. What are you talking about? You could put muhammad.sharif@gmail.com, you could do it, what you need, muhammad.gmail.com. He was there before I was. And he chooses nationbuilder@gmail.com. He chooses nationbuilder@xyz.com. He goes Facebook, nationbuilder. Nationbuilder. Guy had no ego, it was never about himself. Never about himself. Genuine. You've heard all the, you know, all the other stuff. Listen to the other, you know, his good stuff somewhere else. I'm not interested. For me, though, I just know that he had no ego. And for me, I just want to say that I think ego is going to kill us all. listen, I said all this because I feel vulnerable, right? And when you get older and start getting close to 50, start hurting and start, you know, being in pain, etc., you start to become more aware of your mortality. I've become very aware of my mortality. And I don't mean just the death of Muhammad Sharif. It's a shock, of course it is, but it's a blessing. Guy got taken quick. He avoided Sakaratul Maut. You know, I teach the fiqh of death. Yeah, I mean, people, all my students know the pros and the cons. There are two types of death. You either go quick or you either go long, slow. Both of them have their pros and cons. In the sunnah, both of them are recommended or hoped for, I mean, right? Some love for the sudden death to avoid yani everything. Others, they know that their life has been an absolute disaster, and so they need cancer, they need yani pain, they need a palliative yani disaster for 1 or 2 years to purify them, so they don't need purification afterwards. Muhammad Sharif yani alayhi rahmatullah got taken in salah. What the hell was going on there, bro? Got taken in salah, man. Right? I mean, he didn't die, but that's the beginning part. By the way, I don't mind sharing with you. His family, yani, I don't mind, whatever. The medical understanding is that the myocardial infarction started early. Heart attacks start after heart attack after heart attack. You don't normally have just one big heart attack. You have small ones possibly beforehand. A myocardial infarction happens, you don't even know it happened, right? And so, in Salah, where the real thing happened, how comes back yani briefly, but then he passes away very soon after. Sudden death. Blessing for the believer, as we know from the Sunnah, right? He got taken. But it's not just him that got taken, right? This isn't just about Muhammad. We should Yasmin Mujahid, she's our sister and close to us. Dahlia, their father got taken. My auntie Rubina from London, she's from my people, my students. Her father just got taken. My Anika, my Samira, Rashid, their father got taken. Suhail, his father got taken, right? There are other people that got taken and we don't hear about them. We hear no legacy, we hear no nothing, right? These are our beloved ones as well. There are small people that nobody cares about. Usama, his son, 14-year-old, got taken last year. All of them in Jannah, inshallah. Yani, grief is something that we have to process. And we can't lose it on just one of them. That's why I'm not losing on Muhammad Sharif's thingy. He's reminded me of my mortality. When I hear about the people get taken, right? Like I remember, I think about Uncle Afzal Chaudhry, who's in Chido. That hurts me so much. And his wife got taken a couple of days ago. Auntie Jamila, she's like 80, 90 years old. She needs to go. What's she doing on this earth? Crap, yani bakwas, yani she needs to go. But what it does, it reminds me of my mortality and my good moments with her. She used to read Quran with my wife, and she's gone. Uncle Afzal Chaudhry, he used to be the hero of our lives in Chido. He's gone. Sheikh Abu Islam in Chido, Islam's father. They're dealing with it. They'll be all right with it. I'm crying now more than I cried when it was taken. Why? Because I'm feeling my own mortality. What we have to develop is the skill to feel our own mortality, right? To know, don't worry bro, I came prepared, man, don't worry. I'm trying to get a box of tissues, are you kidding me? I knew this was going to be a disaster, right? And we just need to be aware of our own mortality. And it can't just be, oh, you know what it is, like me, this is the mistake. I'm telling you now on camera, this is the mistake, that you get 50 and you get 40 and you start yani, getting health problems and oh, now, no, it's got to be when you're early as well. When you're in your 20s, if you're listening to this, millennials, Generation Z, I know you hate my guts, yani, but I'm telling you, listen to me. Gen Z folks, millennials, young folks, okay, my name's Abu Isa. I know that yani, I ain't got a good reputation with you folks. Listen to me, be aware of your mortality. That doesn't mean that you're about to die. It means that you should act like you're about to die. That's it, okay? We all need to be aware of ourselves. You know, I'll tell you something right now. I mean, honestly. So zoom in, Sheikh, zoom in here. If you haven't seen or heard this.
And then Jibreel alayhi salam told him, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Never disgrace you or humiliate you. You fulfill the ties of kinship. You're good to the orphans. If anybody needs help, you're the one who helps them. Be patient because you have an appointment in paradise.
فَإِنَّ مَوْعِدَكُمُ الْجَنَّةِ فَإِنَّ مَوْعِدَكُمْ الْجَنَّةِ That was what the Prophet ﷺ said to Sabran Ya Ali Asr. فَإِنَّ مَوْعِدَكُمْ الْجَنَّةِ They put up with their torture, put up with your trial, Jannah is yours. That's what he told them at the end. At the beginning, this is Khadija radiallahu anha saying to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah will never disgrace you. Abada. He made us love Allah and His Messenger. Muhammad Sharif made us love Allah and His Messenger, which when we do that, we are aware of our mortality. He did that. That's what he did. He made it. The nasheed in the back. You're telling me he didn't improve the process? You're telling me he didn't make it more closer? You're telling me that emotional anchor. This is real, by the way. Allah created humans like that. We smell a smell and remember things. We hear a trailer and the memories come back. These are called emotional anchors. Right? A sheikh just repeating a hadith. And you have to be so, so connected to the sunnah. By the way, I've tasted that. If you study your whole life, you will reach a level where a scholar, without the effects and without the, he'll just say the words of the hadith and you're gone. You're going to go. You've got to reach a level with that. The Quran, everybody's meant to reach that level. That you've got to try to be there and not be dependent upon the reciter. But oh my God, if the reciter reminds you of Allah when you're reciting, then the Prophet ﷺ said he is the best of people. The best of people, he said, is the reciter that not sounds great, beautiful, tartil, the one who reminds you of Allah when he's reciting. So the whole game is about being in the dhikr, the remembrance of Allah and His Messenger. And Muhammad al-Sharif, he did such a service to that whole industry. He made it an industry, made it a profession, and made people aware of it. And now it's everywhere, and we benefit from it. And so, in your weak moments, in your moments where you're aware of your mortality and you're vulnerable, just let it out. Let it out. And when you're going through difficulty, I want you to know that that's because you're meant to go through difficulty and let it out. Speak to people. Mental health is real. Sabran, Ya Al Yasir. Be patient, O family of Yasir. Because what you're going through is going to get you that guaranteed appointment in Jannah. That's what we all need to remember, man. That's what I wanted to say. I wanted to say that, listen, I am, you know, that fish, Muhammad al-Sharif, that fish, he embarrassed me. We had a kickoff one day, and, you know, I was taking a mickey out of him because, you know, saying something stupid like, you know, I don't know, we should pay £100,000 to have some event to invite. Well, I said, what? You know what? You always say stupid ideas, blah, blah, blah. He goes, what? He goes, you calling me stupid ideas? Did you see what you did on the stage the other day? You know, Yasir basically said the other day, he goes, the one thing I remember about Muhammad al-Sharif is that he never said anything bad about a Muslim. He's wrong. He cussed me, Yani, okay? He's right, Yani, in that he never ever said anything bad about any other Muslim. But me, he attacked me. But look at his attack, just to know, just so that you know who he is. He's so sickly sweet as a nice guy, and I'm not that guy, but he's such a nice guy that in anger, he goes to me, yeah, yeah, oh, who was crying in the lecture on the thingy? I can't believe he said that. This was after Malaysia, Ilmfest, where I spoke about the death of the Prophet. I said, I mean, I lost it. I'm not going to lie. And I was pathetic. It's the worst lecture ever. And I don't ever try to find it. Oh, look, I'm of the size of an elephant and you know, massive and huge. Noor was saying to me, I was walking in this direction to hide my stomach. All this kind of behavior. I get it. It's horrible. And I lost it completely in the lecture. I couldn't speak, couldn't breathe, couldn't do anything, and crying, whatever, whatnot. And, you know, so many people were saying, oh, it's okay. Oh, you know, did great, whatever, whatnot. Muhammad Sharif goes, you're pathetic. You were crying like that. I couldn't believe he said something so mean. I go, you're so mean. Why would you say that to someone? That he cries and you're thingy. I go, and so I was like angry. I go, have you seen yourself? You literally bawl in every single lecture that you give. Every reminder that you give, you cry like a wuss. And we were cussing each other back and forth for who cries the most in a lecture. That's Muhammad Sharif, man. Never said anything bad about a person. That was the worst thing that he ever said, that you cried. Well, I'm proud of it. I'm proud of that, man. I'm proud of it. Just so you know. Anyway, I don't want to go, and I don't know where this direction could go. I want to say, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon Muhammad al-Sharif. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon all of the people that have been lost, as I said. Yasmin's father and Turubina's father, all of the parents and the relations, and Sahel, your father, alayhi rahmatullah, and all these people that made us who we are in one small way or not. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon them, enter them into His Jannah, because His Jannah is vast.
You know, it's vast. You know why it's vast? Because we need the space and for us to go there. So we're going to get there, inshallah. Muslims have got a teka on that place. What's teka in English? Teka? You know that, man. When you give a teka out.
Take.
No, man. Teka. When you tender, that's the word. Yeah, when you put out tenders. So that tender has been given out to the Muslims. And we took it well. And we are so happy for these people. We can see signs. You look at these parents, I think about the ones that have passed away and the ones who are telling us who they have passed away. And you know, you look at Muhammad Sharif and what his legacy, and it's great, man, it's great. He's good. And we make dua for his family, for his children. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect them and keep them strong. I kept telling Yahya, his son, that you know, you like superheroes, don't you? Right? And you like that whole thing, right? And he was looking at me and I wasn't sure whether he was understanding or not. And I said, you know, your father was a hero, man. I said, look left and right. Look left and right. And he was looking like this and looking like this. And I said, see, all these people, they all came for your father. They all came for your father. And he's like smiling, you know, he's like trying to process it all. And I said, you're not going to understand this much now. But one day you will remember that I told you this. And you will come back and know that your father was a hero for what he did. But he's not the only hero. There are many heroes out there, right? My closing message to myself and everybody is to remember death regularly. Remember death regularly. I contacted some of these people. Yasser said, again, the fish took all of my main lines. But he said exactly what I've been doing. I went with Sahil Yani last night. I had to. I don't know how he at the meal. I cried all the way through the meal. Yani, I cried all night. And then everything out. And it's not because Muhammad Sharif. It was what he was saying. We were talking about Faraz Farhad. Talking about the 90s. Talking about, I just needed Yani, the real ones, the old ones. I just needed to speak to people. Speaking to people is incredibly cathartic. Okay? So find your people. Men, women do it all the time. Women have got this on lock. Women got this on lock. They meet up regularly. Well, it's how stupid, stubborn, arrogant idiots, Yani, who don't do it. So I'm speaking to the men. Okay, if you're suffering, if you're in trouble, whatever, whatnot, and our families are not good. I mean, all of us, obviously, many of us in our culture, we're married into women that, you know, maybe from other cultures and they don't open up, you know, they're not Westerners, they're from Eastern background, and we don't get the help from our wives. Okay, doesn't mean you have to now go out and do something else. Go and find people that you can trust. All right, I think I should just end it there. Again, those people who thought that this was a tribute to Sheikh Muhammad Sharif, I made it clear it wasn't. It was more about just me rambling on and just releasing and just, you know. But that's the closing message. We have to obviously spread the benefit, be better, be stronger in the right times. But in the right times also we need to release. And there's nothing wrong with that. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this a source of benefit. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us for anything that we've done wrong. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif's pioneering thoughts, ideas, his charity, his behind the scenes work. Oh my God, the behind the scenes work's amazing. It's coming out now. All of it's coming out. All those skeletons are coming out. And those skeletons are amazing. He gave me £1,000 when I was desperate. My car broke down and he fixed it. He paid for my electricity bill, nobody knows. All the secret ones are coming out. What skeletons to come out? What skeletons? And listen, I know that guy. He's not, yeah, I told you, he's not the wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, never sinned in his life. But we've got to make sure that his good is better than his bad. And we've got to make sure of that, that we honor that by practicing better, by knowing. Just now, you heard that clip and you remembered, yani, that moment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Jibreel alayhi salam to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ma ana biqar. I can't do it. I can't do it." It scared him so much that he went to the lady and he spoke to her. Are we doing that? Who speaks to their wives? And where are the wives, yani, saying, come and listen, speak to me, man, tell me about your day, or not just tell me about your day. And I know at the moment, this is a big thing, by the way, men. There's a big pressure on men. And you know what? This is the reason why people are moving towards Joe Rogan's and Jordan Peterson's and the things like that, is because men don't feel that the women will listen to them. I don't want to turn this into now a whole flipping different thing.
But Joe Rogan said once something, and I don't want to be promoting Joe Rogan either, but he said a line. He goes that, you know, men out there providing for their families are just not appreciated at the moment. They're just not. And they go through a hell of a lot of pressure. And things look all okay, but they're not okay. They're not okay. The pressure of having to worry about their children and finances, and they do it in their closed way, they are not okay. No man is okay, and women need to understand that. They need to speak to them. They need to allow it to be an open and nice atmosphere. Or they need to allow them to go with their friends and do it separately. Allow them to just chill. And I'm not now making some excuse now for the women to let all the men, and all the men say, yeah, look, see what the Sheikh said, now you have to let me go. And if you don't, then I'm going to commit suicide. Yeah, you know, listen, you can't do that bakwas to your women. You got to treat your women better. Your women now, if they know they can also have their free time and they can have family time out, they know that they can enjoy their time with you, then they will let you then go. They will let you go with your favorite guys and let off steam and yeah, sort your mental health out. They will, but you can't then box them off inside and leave them with all the kids and they got nothing except the pressure of the kids. You can't do that. Works both ways. This is turning into a ramble. Just close it there. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Shout out to Al Maghrib for standing up for Sheikh Muhammad Sharif. Shout out to his family for being absolutely awesome and allowing me to do this. Shout out to my teachers that have given me the confidence to be the person that I am today. Shout out to my students that remain loyal, that are my love, the love of my life, whether it's LP, whether it's Al Maghrib, whether it's the people I see in Masjid. Shout out to my friends. I did this in front of people who are old, old friends that people don't even know, from 30 years, 25 years, to people who are like my blood brothers, to students that have been with me. I wanted to do it to this small gathering so that I can feel the message that I want to say. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us the benefit. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka allahumma wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.